Okay, we are in Leviticus chapter 8, verse 1. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. And that'll be Leviticus chapter 8, verse 1. We are still continuing with our study of a summary of the five Mosaic Levitical offerings. And we finished up all five of them last time. And we simply need now to go into the doctrine of soteriology to finish off this study. That's on page 626 of your current version, which would be the third edition of Christian Doctrines. If you don't have a book, you have the electronic version. And so that's what we're going to do today. But before we do that, of course, we've got to understand the rebound technique. To utilize the rebound technique to be filled with God, the Holy Spirit, takes a couple of minutes, maybe even a minute, maybe 30 seconds. You simply name a known sin, and God will put you back into a fellowship relationship, being filled with the Spirit, so that you can walk by means of the Spirit. This is absolutely necessary. It's the absolute side of your spiritual life. At any given moment, you're either in the cosmic system, which is Satan's domain, or you're in God's system, which we call the divine dynasphere. That term was coined by R.B. Thiem. And you're in God's domain. And so your thinking is going to be influenced by one or the other. There's no neutral. There's no third circle. It's either one or the other. As a believer, you're commanded to be filled with the Spirit, so you know what your orders are. Why is that necessary? Because your other orders are to grow up to maturity, and that's what we have here in this diagram. That's the relative side of your spiritual life. We all start out as a baby. We don't know anything about the Bible. If you have a religious background, you're even worse off because you have a bunch of garbage that you've accumulated about what some church has told you that God is or God is not. Once you discover the Word of God and what it really says, you'll find that there's a lot of discrepancies. You've got what the Bible says, and you've got what whatever says. Then you got to make a decision, which way am I going to go? If you're going to go the way of the truth, then you're going to follow Bible doctrine. And of course, the truth is defined as conforming your mind to objective reality. That's the truth. You conform your mind to objective reality. If you're delusional, you're conforming your mind to things that aren't real. And that would be everything that comes out of the cosmic system. It's not real. It's a lie. Satan is the father of lies, as our Lord said. He's a liar from the beginning. He's a murderer from the beginning. And yet he can tell some whoppers. So he doesn't fool around with the kid stuff of people get all excited about the moral things that people do. That's nothing. And as we noted, Satan's a time stealer. He wants to stop you. You only got so much time on the game clock. Whatever age you are, you're a step closer today to death than you were yesterday. And so you've only got so much time. And when that time expires, you expire. And whatever level of spiritual maturity you have reached in this mortal body is what you will be for all eternity. That's the doctrine of rewards. There's no equality in heaven. So if you're a smart believer, you make the use of your time. We have a whole doctrine called time in the book. So I'm just encouraging you that before we get to the rebound technique so we can do our lesson for today. So you're a royal priest. You represent yourself before God. You figure out if you're in the cosmic system or not. If you can't think of a sin, I'll give you one. Arrogance. It's a middle attitude sin. Father, I was arrogant. Father, please. You know, you don't have to say please at all. Father's arrogant. Boom, you're back in the bottom circle. You can add please in if you want to. But you claim a promise of God. This is a faith rest technique. This is one of the 10 problem-solving devices because you're going to have problems in this world. Remember, Satan's a time stealer. He throws problems up. The first problem-solving device that's critical to any of this stuff is rebound. Second problem-solving device is being filled with the Spirit. So we've done 2 out of the 10 right now just by doing that because that's a huge problem. How do I get out of this fly trap? How do I get filled with the Holy Spirit? Name it on sin. 1 John 1:9. And you've used 2 of the problem-solving devices. You got 8. I'm going to do it this way. You got 8 to go. What are they? Well, you can't use your weapons in the military unless you know where they are. Somebody could say, you know, bring me that law. What's that? Light anti-tank weapon. But if you'd ever use one, you could look at one. You don't know how to fire it. Or whatever it is. Where's my M4? What's an M4? Yes, you got to know what these problem-solving devices are. They constitute the weapons that you will use in the spiritual warfare. And we fight on two fronts. One, the old sin nature is vying for control of you at every given moment. Old sin nature will put you in the cosmic system when you commit sins. And so that's one front. But there's a bigger front. That's like a diversionary attack. The big one is you're in the angelic conflict. And that's Ephesians chapter 6 and many other passages. You're commanded to put on the full armor of God and engage in combat with these unseen forces. And that requires, one, having the weapons, which is the tools that Bible doctrine will give you. Those are the weapons. And then practicing with the weapons and using the weapons effectively. Otherwise, you'll be a casualty. And a casualty will never get up this ladder. You'll be in the playpen of Christianity. You're dead weight. Oh, you'll be in heaven. And you'll get basic rewards because there's a basic load that all soldiers get. On the TO&E, the Table of Organization and Equipment, you get the basic stuff. But that's it. Okay, so let's use the rebound technique. Let us pray. Father, thank you again for the privilege of gathering here this afternoon to study your holy word and to move forward in your plan for our lives. In Christ's name, amen. God's plan for your life is to get to spiritual maturity. That's what he wants you to do. The only issue is, do you want to do it? Being saved, 4 minutes, 3 minutes, 2 minutes. Getting here, it takes some time. It takes serious students of the word of God. Dedicate yourself to studying the word of God. Do not let Satan steal your time. We have the doctrine of enemies in here too. And guess what? Satan's not your worst enemy. You are. I am. Because I'm in the same boat you are. I have the same equipment, the opportunity to use that equipment. I have the same problems. These problems are not unique to mankind. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we're subjected to the same problems other people are subjected to. The difference is we have the equipment to solve the problems. And speaking of that, there are no mistakes in history. God doesn't make mistakes. You might see a tragedy. Oh, it's terrible, terrible. Four people got killed in a boat, or a little kid got run over by an 18-wheeler. It's not a tragedy. There are no tragedies. Now, this is an advanced Bible doctrine because baby believers don't get that. Oh, it's tragic, it's terrible. No. Otherwise, you're saying God doesn't control history. That's blasphemous. God controls everything. He knows every hair on your head. Not a bird hits the ground without him allowing it to occur. So the issue is, why does God allow evil to occur in the world? Because he allows it. And we know the answer to that. The angelic conflict. We're smack dab in the middle of it. That's the second front in this war. That's the big front. The angelic conflict. And there's only a few warriors that are equipped to handle this and to get out and fight it. Most of them are dead weight. They can't fight it. They don't know anything about it. So yeah, there are no tragedies in history. There's apparent tragedies. There's evil. Got all that. But God doesn't make mistakes. Impossible. So the doctrine of soteriology. Again, Old Testament dispensation, we ain't there anymore. A lot of rituals, a lot of blood. We studied extensively for hours what all that meant. We had the five offerings, the burnt offering that they had to do. It had to be a male. It had to be without spot and without blemish. It was executed, throat cut, skin was taken off it. This burnt offering was totally burnt up, and it was a sweet-smelling aroma to God. Why? It stood for the work of Christ, and God accepted the work of Christ. That's why it's a sweet-smelling offering. Second Levitical offering was the peace offering. That represented the qualifications of the Messiah to go to the cross. And it was a grain offering. Excuse me, not the peace offering, but the meal offering. It was a grain offering. And that represented, of course, as we indicated, studied very hard, the perfection of the humanity of Jesus. He was perfect. If he wasn't perfect, he wouldn't be qualified to go to the cross. He had to be without sin, which he was. That's the meal offering. And that was also burned up, and it was also said to be a sweet-smelling aroma to the Lord, acceptable to the Lord. If another human tried to die on the cross for the sins of the world, it wouldn't happen. They would violate the meal offering because they're not perfect. They can't go. They can't do it. They cannot be the burnt offering because they're not the meal offering. Then you have the sin offering. This was a non-sweet offering. And this animal was killed outside the camp. And this talks about the horrible penalty of sin, which is spiritual death. And then we had the peace offering. Because of the work of Christ, there's now peace between God and man. Before that, there was no peace. The unbeliever is an enemy of God. He's under the wrath of God. And therefore, when you believe in Christ's peace treaty, we're no longer under the wrath of God. Quite the contrary, we're in the family of God. We're his child. And how do you take care of your kids as a parent? And how do you, if you're a child, how do you want your parents to treat you? Well, God is the perfect parent. You're not the perfect child. He wants the best for you. And that means reaching spiritual maturity. And he's provided everything in eternity past to get you there. That's directive will number two. I want all believers to reach maturity. They don't. It's not because the parent is at fault. It's the child. They're losers. And that's you. If you don't do this, you are a freaking loser. What is more important for your time than to do what your creator told you to do? Please tell me, we'll bottle it, we'll be trillionaires. There is nothing more important. If you think there is, you're a fool. Absolute fool. You're delusional. You're not in objective reality. You're not conforming your mind to the truth. You're delusional. What could be more important? Nothing. Oh, I know you think there's something more important. You're delusional. You're deluding yourself. So, that's the peace offering. There's now peace. He's your dad. He wants you to be the rocket scientist. Like all parents want their kids to be, you know, a billionaire, successful, all this. You don't think God wants that for you? Of course he does. Oh, but I was born in humble conditions. I have this background. I have that problem. That's irrelevant. Because the grace of God at the judgment seat of Christ, it'll go like this. Even though you had all these handicaps, and your handicap might be you're born rich. That's a great handicap. A lot of rich people, they don't care about Bible doctrine. I got it made. I'm good. A great distraction. Or you're extremely poor. Or you're extremely ugly. Or you're extremely good looking. That's a great distraction. Or you're extremely extremely, whatever. Doesn't matter. I had abusive parents, whatever. It's going to be like this. Jesus is going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a little thing. This is the little thing, folks. I'll make you rulers over vast things. Your life will be an exhibit in the angelic conflict. And it will say this. Even though you had all these, fill in what your life is, handicaps or blessings, whatever it is, they didn't stop you. So your story is going to be different than my story. And another person's story is different than your story. I did this, I did that. But the thing they have in common, the commonality is, they all made it. So the environment is irrelevant. Your genetics are irrelevant. The only equal opportunity in this world is provided by God for a believer. You have equal opportunity with every other believer to reach spiritual maturity regardless of your circumstances. Regardless. Because that's what God wants. And if God wants it, it will happen if you want it. We studied that doctrine of the escrow blessings put in an account in eternity past. He put all your blessings in an account in heaven in eternity past. But in order to get them, you got to fulfill the conditions of the escrow. What's the conditions? Fill up your soul with me, my mind. And when you start doing that, I'll release blessings in time, the mortal body, and more importantly, in eternity. The blessings in time come in two categories. One, the spiritual blessings, where you can enjoy the physical blessings. If you don't have the spiritual blessings, you can't enjoy the money, the wealth, the success, the spouse, whatever it is. It'll make you miserable. The spiritual blessings are humility, impersonal love, meekness, kindness, gentleness, the fruit of the Spirit. Those are the important ones to get in this world. If you have those, you don't even need the physical blessings. And you're extremely happy. As Paul said, I've been rich, I've been poor. I've been hungry, I've been starving. I've been, you know, flexing. I've not been flexing. But I'm perfectly content. Whatever it is. Because he had the spiritual blessings. The other stuff was fine to have, nice to have, irrelevant. As Job said, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. But I have the spiritual blessings. Never took that away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He realized he's in the angelic conflict. Do you realize it? So, these five things in the Levitical priesthood are no longer extant. Mosaic law, gone. We have our own domestic law in the United States of America. We follow that. We don't do a lot of the things in the Mosaic law that they did back then. We don't stone people for this, that, and the other thing. We have one ritual. And it doesn't involve a whole lot of bloody sacrifices. It's simply the Lord's Supper. That's it. But we also have the doctrine of soteriology, which teaches us about what the people in the Old Testament were doing. And that is starting on page 626. We're not going to be able to get through it today, but we'll give it a running start, and we'll continue on Thursday. And oh, by the way, Thursday, yours truly will not be here in person, but I will be on Zoom. So don't show up Thursday in class, those of you who are here today. We'll announce this again. If you're on the mailing list, you get regular announcements of when the classes are held. And you know it's on rare occasion that I can't make it in person. But sometimes that's not possible. But thanks goodness to Zoom, I will be on the air, Zoom, Thursday, same time. Sunday, I'll be here in person, 10 o'clock, break, and then another session. So let's do soteriology, page 626. And before we do that, my final announcement, we do have our new flyer out. This is our church brochure, if you will. And you will see that it doesn't have your name in here. It doesn't have who gave what and what Sally doing at the old folks' home. Don't care. It's the gospel. And this is the final version that we will produce. We've had two other versions, which are very accurate. But I wanted to get it. And we had a couple of little typo things that I corrected, spacing items. So this is the new one. We have them in the back, the hard copies. Teresa has sent out the electronic copy. So if you send this to grandma or somebody you come in contact with electronically, send them the new version. Delete the other versions. If you want a hard copy, we've got a boatload. And they're back there. Grab as many as you want. We will not run out. Okay, the Doctrine of Soteriology on page 626 of your book, Christian Doctrines. We have the electronic version of the book. If you would like that, email us. We'll send you the free electronic version. If you want a hard copy, they're free as well. Definition. Soteriology, that's a theological term, is a theological term for the study of the associated doctrines of salvation and speaks to how the work of Jesus Christ on the cross removed, satisfied the various barriers that separate perfect God from imperfect man. Imperfect man we designate by a little r, minus r. Perfect God we designate by a plus r. And there are barriers. Those barriers were removed by Christ with his work on the cross. That doesn't save you. It makes you a candidate for salvation. You still have to take it. How much faith do you need? About the size of an electron going around an atom, and you can't even see that. If you can gin up that much faith, when you hear the gospel that Christ died for your sins, and you say, I believe it, you're in, period. I believe it, period. No good works necessary. No good deeds. No repentance. And I'm sorry, repent just means to change your mind. When you see the word repent in the Bible, it just means to change your mind. Metanoeo, no emotional things at all. So what do you change when it says repent and believe? You repent because the world tells you you're saved by good deeds and being good and all that crap. You change your mind about that crap and you believe in God's work. That's all it means. That's it. No emotion is the word. Metanoeo has no emotion attached at all. Oh yes, there is a Greek word called metomelomai, which we translate repent as well. But in the salvation passages, that word is never, ever used. Metomelomai means to regret, to be sorry, and to change your mind. That's not in the gospel. It's metanoeo. You see the importance of knowing the original languages. Because you can see the word repent in the Bible, but the next thing you want to do is, which word are they using? Because in the English, we translate both Greek words that mean different things, the same English word. And that dog won't hunt. Metomeloi, for example, Judas metomelomai when he repented after he betrayed Jesus and he gave the money back. But see, he wasn't saved. He never did believe that Christ was his personal Savior. He never believed that Christ died on the cross for his sins. He went to hell. But he repented. Metomelomai, see? And he was very sorry for what he did. How do we know he's very sorry? He killed himself. That's pretty dedicated to your emotions and your sorrow. That doesn't save you. So yes, I got all that. But see, he was doing metamelomai. We don't do that stuff. There is no feeling sorry. There's no repenting. There's no going to a church and giving money and getting dunked in water. That's all nonsense. It's a lie. You simply believe and you're in. Boom. Here, top circle. And you can never get out. Ever. So once you're in, you're in. Why not do what our Creator tells us to do? Reach maturity. So that's what it is. That's what soteriology is all about. It comes in, there's seven principles we've got to look at under subpoints of soteriology. And we have those listed as A, B, C, D, E, F, G. Reconciliation is the first thing. There is now peace between perfect God and formerly imperfect man, who is now a believer with God's plus R imputed to him at the point of salvation. That's the peace offering that they did in the old days. You don't got to make pancakes and offer a grain offering to a priest. We don't even have priests anymore. I'm not a priest. I'm a pastor teacher. So it's reconciliation. We are now reconciliation. There's peace between perfect God and imperfect man once you're a believer. We're reconciled. Before, we were not reconciled. You heard that word reconciliation. I'm going to reconcile with my cousin that we hate each other for so long. Reconciliation means now we're back. We're together. We never were together. When you're born out of the womb, you're born with an old sin nature. You're born with Adam's original sin imputed to you. You're born under the wrath of God. The reconciliation doesn't occur until you believe in Christ. Then you're reconciled. Then we have the concept of redemption. The believer is bought with a price. That's the atonement work of Christ. That's the burnt offering. He atoned for your sins. He did it for you. We call that redemption. Somebody had to pay the price. The do-gooders, oh, well, God, Santa Claus, he'll let you in. Just be a good person. It's a lie. It's a lie right out of the mouth of Satan. I don't care how good you are. Somebody's got to pay the price because God can only condemn sin. That barrier that separates you from God at birth? God's perfect. You don't realize who you're dealing with. You're not dealing with Santa Claus. You're dealing with perfection, absolute perfection, and he can't change. That's one of the 10 attributes of God, immutable. And thank goodness he can't change because he can't lie. He says, you're in, you're in. You can't get out. God's not a liar. People are. That's one of the proofs for eternal security. And there's dozens of proofs for eternal security. Look up the doctrine of eternal security. You're in, you're in. Thank goodness he's immutable. But he's absolutely perfect. We call that the holiness of God, which consists of his righteousness and his justice. We've discussed this many times. What the justice of God requires, or excuse me, what the righteousness of God requires, the justice of God will execute. If you're an unbeliever, you have minus R, the justice of God will come down on you, and you will spend eternity in the lake of fire. If you have God's righteousness, the justice of God can only bless you. Even the loser believer gets certain amounts of blessings. But you want to get the super blessings? Fulfill the escrow account requirements and learn his mind. So somebody's got to pay the price. There's no such thing as a free lunch. Justification. This deals with the fact that God looks at you and sees his righteousness in your soul. We have that laid out in this book. And therefore, God, you are justified. It says, Abraham believed in the Lord. It was credited to his account for righteousness. That's what that means, Genesis 15, 6. He set the pattern. And that's 500 years before Moses. There was no rituals for Abraham to do. He just believed. Same exact word in the Hebrew is amen, amen, amen. That's a Hebrew word for the Greek word pisteo, pistis, which is the English word for believe. Exact equivalents, all three of them. No merit in you. I believe it. I'll take it. That's it. And then we have sanctification. The believer has absolute positional acceptance. You have positional sanctification. You're sitting in heaven right now. Now, experientially, you're sitting in this chair, or you're on Zoom or standing up or doing something. But positionally, you're already in. And that's the doctrine of sanctification. You have positional sanctification. And you also have the ultimate sanctification, which already happened. In fact, God is time. Right now, you're already in heaven. At whatever your rank is, it's already achieved. It's already been done. You just don't know where it's at. God's already played that tape a long time ago. But you're still alive, so maybe you still got a chance to get here. I can guarantee you one thing. If you've been in this Bible class for just a couple of classes, you're out of the playpen. You know far more than most Christians. You've already got X amount of rewards in just that short period of time. They don't know this stuff. Ask somebody what happened on the cross, first 3 hours, last 3 hours. There was a difference. Ask them to diagram this. They couldn't. I don't know. They're in the playpen. Well, what if they want it? How can we get them out of the playpen? You can't. If they want to get out of the playpen, Well, God will provide them a pastor teacher to get them out. But if they don't want to get out, I don't care who the pastor teacher is, they ain't getting out. I don't want it. You have expiation. God's perfect justice is satisfied by the work of Christ on the cross. The believer is said to be washed in the blood. Now, we studied, don't get all tangled up with the word, the blood, the blood, the blood. It simply refers to the animal sacrifices. Jesus did not bleed to death. Has nothing to do with your salvation. He had blood pumping through his veins like you. His blood does not save you. It's a representative analogy to the blood sacrifices of the Old Testament. They literally bled to death. Christ didn't literally breathe to death. The penalty of sin is spiritual death. He died spiritual death on the cross with a lot of blood still in his body pumping through while he's dying for the sins of the world. How do we know he still had blood pumping through his body? Because when the sin bearing's over, he's speaking. You can't speak without blood. You can't think without blood. He said, Tetelestai, mission accomplished. He said a few more things. And John was an eyewitness there. And he recorded that when they stabbed him, that serum and water came out, which means there's still blood in you. He's already dead. He did not bleed to death. And then we have propitiation. Jesus Christ paid the required price of spiritual death for all human sins. The penalty of sin is spiritual death. He paid that price. And therefore, we are not sent to the lake of fire. He took your place. He was your substitute. That's what the word huper means. When it said he died for you, that word for is huper, H-U-P-E-R. It literally means as a substitute. He was our substitute. And the last one is heirship. Believers are adult adopted sons. This word used in the New Testament is not a baby adoption. You're adopted. It's a full-grown adult. And we talked about that before. But our time has expired, so we'll pick it up at point two on Thursday. With their head bowed and eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen.